We've been discovering in the letters that Peter wrote, in these two epistles that we have in our New Testament, that is in the letter of 1st and 2nd Peter, that Peter wrote a lot about the end. He wrote a lot about the end, the last days, or the end times. As he describes it in chapter 4 and verse number 7, he tells us that the end of all things is at hand. And as he writes about the end, we've discovered that he writes about the nearness of the end. Apparently, Peter believed that the end of all things was close. That is, it was near, or as he said, that it's at hand. He also wrote to us about the revelation that's going to take place at the end. And that is when the end comes, according to chapter 1 and verse number 13, when the end comes, there's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ, that our Lord is going to be unveiled for everyone to see. Now, Peter got a little glimpse of the glory of our Lord that's going to be present when he returns on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's telling us in this letter that what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, ladies and gentlemen, is just like a foreshadowing. It is like a preview of the glory of God that's going to be revealed when the Son of God comes. One of these days, there's going to be the revelation at the end. We also discovered that there's going to be a judgment after the end. Peter writes about it in chapter number 4, and he tells us that our Lord is going to come and he's going to sit upon the throne of judgment. And the reason why is because he is God, and he has the right as eternal God to sit upon the throne of judgment. He'll judge us who are saved at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account to him, and by the way, those who are lost will also stand before him at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment, described in Revelation chapter number 20. And so we know there's going to be a judgment after the end. But it's what Peter writes to us about how to respond to the end that we've been focusing our attention on over this last number of services. And that is, as Peter writes, it becomes obvious that he's expecting that we would respond a certain way when it comes to this truth that he's revealing to us about the end. That is, the truth about the end of all things, the fact that everything that you and I know one of these days is going to come to an end, that Christ is going to come and be revealed from heaven and establish his glorious kingdom and sit upon the throne of judgment. Those very truths, ladies and gentlemen, ought to motivate a response in our life. Let me remind you again, and that is, the truths about the second coming and about end time events are not merely for the purpose of speculation, but they should be motivation in our lives. And they ought to motivate a response. We've been discovering what that response should be right here in these epistles that Peter wrote. And that is, we discovered in chapter 4 and verse number 7 that we ought to be sober. And that is, if Jesus is coming soon, if the coming of the Lord at the end of all things is at hand, then we ought to be sober. The Bible tells us in those verses. We'll revisit that word in just a moment. Not only should we be sober, but the Bible also tells us there in chapter 4 and verse 7 that we ought to keep praying. And that is that we ought to watch unto prayer. We ought to keep on praying and not stop praying. Listen, if you've never really devoted much time and energy into developing a real personal walk with God, that is, spending time with God in prayer other than in a crisis time, you ought to do it now. And that is, we're living in the last days, and the end of all things is at hand. And the one thing that this world needs, the one thing that our families need, is that they need for us to walk with God in prayer and experience God in prayer and lift them up before the Lord in prayer. The end of all things is at hand, so you ought to be sober and you ought to watch into prayer, or you ought to keep on praying. And let me just remind you that also the Bible tells us in this epistle in chapter 1 and verse 13 that we ought to stay hopeful. The Bible tells us there that we ought to hope to the end. That is, look forward with expectancy to the time of the end. That is, when to the grace that's going to be revealed, that's going to be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking forward with expectancy to what's going to happen one of these days when our Lord brings everything to an end and he returns to this planet and establishes his glorious kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, we have much to look forward to, and we ought to stay hopeful. Hey, don't get discouraged. Stay hopeful. And by the way, don't get too distracted. Go ahead and keep your eye on the sky and stay hopeful, expecting the return of Jesus any day. It'll change the way you live if you'll just stay hopeful. And then we began discovering in the service this morning that Peter tells us here that our response to the end of all things should be that we would pursue holiness. Look back again at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and beginning of verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, the Bible is telling us here that the right response to the fact that the end is coming, and that is, one of these days, you and I are looking forward, hoping all the way to the end, looking forward to the grace that we're going to receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that our response to that should be that we ought to have a desire to be holy. I'm going to say to you, and I tried to lay a foundation in the service this morning for this very idea of pursuing after holiness. That is, we not only looked at what Peter wrote here, but also what he wrote in chapter number 3 and verse number 11, where he tells us the fact that the world as we know it is going to be melted with the fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, ought to motivate us to live a life of holy conversation and godliness in chapter 3 and verse 11 of his second letter. It ought to motivate a life of holiness. We spent some time looking at a few places in Paul's letters where he also encouraged us in the area of pursuing holiness in our life, especially as it relates to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at John. That is, John wrote in 1 John chapter number 3, verses 2 and 3, about the second coming. The Lord's going to appear, and we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That is, this motivation to pursue holiness in the life of the believer as we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:14. He says that we ought to follow after or seek after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will be able to see the Lord. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that is characteristic of God's people is their desire to be in right relationship with one another, seeking peace, but also that we ought to be seeking to walk in fellowship with God, walking in holiness before him. And that is, you ought to want to be holy. Now listen, if you've been born again, as Peter writes about in chapter 1 and verse number 3, if you've been born again, been begotten again, as he calls it, then there ought to be a desire on the inside of you for a holy life. You ought to have the motivation on the inside of you because of the Holy Spirit now who lives on the inside of you. You ought to be motivated and desiring after holiness in your life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that when I'm talking about holiness, I'm not talking about sinlessness. Even though, as I mentioned this morning, holiness means sinning less, even though it may not mean sinless. In other words, you and I are pursuing a lifestyle that is less worldly, less fleshly, less sinful, and ladies and gentlemen, that is more godly and set apart to him. The word holy, the hagios words in the New Testament, means to be separated or set apart. And it's describing those individuals who positionally were set apart at the moment of their conversion. And that means when God saved you, he set you apart so that you are no longer who you once were. He set you apart from the rest of humanity to be his own special people. Peter writes about that right here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and he tells us in verse number 9 that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In times past, you were not a people, but now you are. Now you're the people of God. And that is that God chose you out of the rest of humanity to be his special, chosen, holy nation. You're God's people, set apart unto him from the moment of your conversion. God set you apart. That's holiness, to be set apart. And that happened positionally to everyone who was in Christ. But what happened to us positionally, you and I need to be working out practically in our everyday life. In other words, what I mean by that is this. I'm talking about personal holiness, and that is that you and I setting ourselves apart in our practical everyday lives. If God set us apart at the moment of our conversion, then we ought to be busy setting ourselves apart because of that. That is, we ought to be setting ourselves apart from that which is sinful and that which is secular, and setting ourselves apart to God. And recognize that, listen, the most important thing about me, the most important connection that I have in this life, is not a club that I'm a member of. It's not a union that I'm a part of. It's not a job place where I work. But the most important thing of my life is my connection to him. And that is that I'm part of a people of God that's going to dwell with Him for all eternity. When everything else is melted with the fervent heat, the people of God are going to be rejoicing with our Lord in His presence forever and ever and ever. That's the most important aspect of your life. You've been set apart by Him, so set yourself apart. That's holiness. Personal holiness is me setting myself apart, cleansing myself of everything that is filthy and ungodly, and setting myself apart to Him. I tried to preach that and communicate that a little bit, lay the foundation for it in the service this morning. I talked to you about dealing with sin in our life. Listen, you say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I still battle with sin at times. But the Bible tells us we need to confess that and forsake it. I talked to you about dealing with ourself. Not only with our sin, but ourself, by dying to ourself, by putting to death the deeds and desires of the self life. If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to do that. Not only have to deal with sin and die to self, but you've got to clean out all the clutter, all the junk in your life. You've got to get rid of it. Just as our Lord cleansed the temple, even so we are the temple of the living God, a holy temple set apart from all the rest of humanity, and God expects for you and I to keep His temple cleaned up, not corrupt, not full of idols, not yoked up with unbelievers, but set apart and separated from them. And that is the only right way to respond to the fact that Jesus is coming again very soon, is to pursue holiness in our lives. And right here in the book of 1 Peter, we find that Peter tries to explain or teach us a little bit about that. And in the verses that we're looking at in chapter number 1 of this letter that Peter wrote, he describes to us what we might call or what we might look at as two particular areas of our life in which we need to pursue holiness. Two particular areas. We can divide our life into two areas. One we would call our mindset. Our mindset. Maybe just describe that as the inner man. And that is the way that we think and what it is that we believe. And that our mindset needs to be, we need to pursue holiness in the area of our mindset. That is the way that we think and what it is that we believe. As a matter of fact, it looks like that's what Peter has in mind in verse number 13, where he tells us, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, he seems to be telling us there that one of the areas we need to pursue holiness is in the area of our mind. Now, when he tells us here that we need to gird up the loins of our mind, he's using something, an expression that would be familiar to those who are reading this letter, but not as familiar to us in this day. And that is just the idea of men, especially men, who wore long flowing robes in the first century. Now, some Middle Eastern men still wear long flowing robes, as you might have noticed maybe on your television or on the news. And they certainly did in the first century. And whenever they got ready to do something strenuous or be involved in some kind of activity, they would have to gird up their loins. In other words, they would pull up that outer garment, that long flowing robe, they would pull it up and they would tuck it into a leather belt that they wore around their midsection. As a matter of fact, it's referred to sometimes in the King James as a girdle. And that's where the word girt up your loins comes from. It's this belt around the waist that men would tuck their robes into so that they would be able to move more freely. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible, those who are ready for action, that is, those who are ready to go, are described as those who have themselves girded up. I remember reading in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, whenever God was getting ready to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Remember whenever the death of the firstborn was about ready to happen and God told them that they were to offer a sacrifice and kill them the sacrifice and prepare it and eat it that night and put the blood on the doorpost of their home. But while they were in on the inside and while they were eating that sacrifice along with the unleavened bread and the other herbs that they were eating, as they were doing that, they were to be ready to go. In other words, what he's telling them is don't put on your night clothes and don't take your socks off. You got to be ready to go. But notice how it's worded in the book of Exodus in chapter number 12 and verse number 11. It says this, are you ready? And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded. He says, you all go inside your home now and eat the sacrifice. But have your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. That means you need to eat it quickly. Don't eat slow. You slow eaters, you got to pick it up on this deal. And don't take your shoes off when you come in the house. And keep your shoes on. Keep your staff in your hand. And you better eat quickly and have your loins girded. That is, have your flowing robes all girded in and tucked in. And the reason why is because it's the Lord's Passover and they're getting ready to leave town here real quick. It's not going to be long, ladies and gentlemen, that they're going to be headed out. That they're going to be leaving Egypt and God is going to deliver them out of bondage. They are to have their loins girded. Indeed they are. Oh, listen, we see that in the Old Testament. We also see a little example of that in the New Testament as well. Listen to Luke chapter number 12. In Luke chapter number 12, the Bible tells us there, beginning in about verse number 35. In Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 35, it says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Yeah, don't turn the lights out and keep your loins girded. Keep your robe all fastened up. And you yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord when he'll return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And that is when the groom, when he returns from the wedding and he knocks on the door, be sure you got the light still on so you don't have to get up and turn a light on. Now you and I flip a switch, but they had the light. They had to light up something. And by the way, keep your clothes on. You don't have to get dressed and keep your loins girded so you can get up quickly and move fast and be ready to open the door immediately and be ready for his return. You might see the image that our Lord is teaching here. He's using an illustration about being ready for his return. And he uses the idea of keeping your loins girded. Verse 37, he said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching or awake. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at meat and will come forth and serve him. And if he'll come the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come," Jesus said, "he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through." Oh no, if you knew somebody was coming to your house one night to break into your house, you wouldn't have went to sleep. You'd have stayed awake and you'd have kept your clothes on. As a matter of fact, you might have had your sleeves all rolled up waiting, among other things. Oh, listen, but the Bible says here, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at the hour that ye think not." One of these days, he's coming and you don't know when it is. And so you and I, like a man with his loins girded and waiting, ladies and gentlemen, in the wee hours of the morning, you and I also need to be girded as well. We sure do. Whenever Paul was writing to the Ephesians about the whole armor of God, he uses a similar illustration, didn't he? As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter number 6, and beginning of verse number 10, listen to what he writes. Ephesians 6, verse 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now listen, we're living in the last days. If you're going to stand in this demonic ridden day, in this day in which the devil and his demons, ladies and gentlemen, are having their way, And if you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, you got to put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says. The reason why, verse 12, is because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." You've got to have on the armor like a soldier has on armor if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil in this evil day. If you're going to do everything you can to stand and listen and keep on standing, then you got to put on the whole armor of God. And then he begins describing the armor. And notice what he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about." But notice what we're supposed to have our loins girt about with. The Bible says, with truth. That's right. That big belt that men wore in that day and soldiers wore as well, that they would tuck their robes into. The Bible says here that we ought to gird ourselves with truth. Now that reminds us of what Peter said when he said, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, if you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are going to be holy, if we're going to be set apart and separated, then we've got to deal with our mind. Listen, everything flows, everything in our life flows out of our mind. It flows out of what we believe and also the patterns of thought that we develop in our mind. The Bible says, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that is, your thoughts will eventually guide your feet in the direction of your life. And so if you and I are going to be holy, we've got to deal with our mind. And that is, we've got to be set apart into what we think and what we believe and the patterns of thought and attitudes that we develop, ladies and gentlemen, in our lives. And the Bible tells us here that we've got to gird our minds. And the Bible indicates to us that the right thing to do is to gird our minds with truth. And that is with God's truth, or gird our minds with God's word. That's the reason why the Bible tells us not to be conformed to the world. In Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is that our mind needs to be made new over and over again. The idea of renewing the mind means to be made new over and over. That is that God is doing a transforming work to our minds. That's His purpose. Listen, here's what God doesn't want for your life. If you're going to pursue holiness, then you cannot let the world dictate what you believe and the thought patterns that you develop. You say, "Well, I mean, how do you do that?" By what you look at and what you listen to. The gateway into your mind, your eyes, and your ears. What you see and what you listen to, what you take into your mind, it'll inform what you believe. Some of you, like I am, and there's so many times, and my wife can testify to this, and that is, there are so many times that I'll say something during a day, and I'll say, "Well, I'll tell you what Bill Anders would say." Now, Bill Anders is my dad. "I'll tell you what Bill Anders would say." And you know, I can still hear him saying it. I still hear his voice saying whatever it is, and I'll repeat what it was that my dad would have said in a certain situation. Most of it was good. And, you know, it's just stuck in there. And that is, when you're growing up and you hear something and said over and over again, it's like our mind develops this track. And it's just there. And it's the same way and that is, when a commercial comes on your television, you've sat there in front of the television so much and listened to that commercial so many times that you begin singing the commercial. You know it better than the commercial does. That's the way our minds operate. And as we grow, and in our childhood and young adulthood, and now that many of you are adults, you and our minds are still expanding and growing and being informed. And you and I, listen, we cannot let the world inform our minds. And as the Bible says, that we need to be holy in our mindset. That we need to be set apart, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. In other words, we can't allow our minds to be uncontrolled or undisciplined. The idea of girding up your loins is to bring in the loose ends of your garment and tuck it in. And the same is true with our mind. It's the idea of bringing our mind under control. As Paul would write to the Corinthians, bringing every thought into captivity unto Christ. Every thought in captivity. The idea is capturing your mind. Now listen, you live in a world that is trying to capture your mind. You and I are living in a day of real spiritual warfare. Let me just say it this way. We're living in a society that has been overrun by demons. And the demonic traffic that is so pervasive in our society, ladies and gentlemen, is seeking to capture the minds of individuals. Our world is operating and the devils are operating, ladies and gentlemen, and our flesh loves it. Our old sinful nature is attracted to all of that. And so if you and I are going to be holy or pursue holiness, then we've got to bring our mind under control. Like a garment, we've got to tuck it in and we've got to bring those loose ends under control. We can't just let our mind wander. We can't just let our mind go astray. We cannot allow the world to inform our mind, demonic traffic to inform our mind. You've got to bring your mind under submissive control of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. It is vital. In these last days that we're living in that are becoming so perilous, it is vital for the people of God, ladies and gentlemen, to bring our minds under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. That is to have spirit-controlled minds. And so that then we can have bodies that are controlled by a spiritual mind. Direction that is controlled, attitudes that are godly attitudes, belief systems that line up with the truth of this word. And that is in those areas where you and I have been taught wrong, we should pray to God that that all would be exposed so we could believe the right things, so we could believe the truth, standing on the word of God and believing the word of God. In those areas where we have developed bad patterns of thinking, we ought to pray to God that He would expose those bad patterns of thinking, those areas of our life in which we're not thinking correctly, so that that can be corrected on the inside of us and straightened out so that we can experience the renewing of the mind. Now listen, there's not anyone in this room, including and especially the one standing, that is not dealing with this in our lives. But we must deal with it. We must be holy in our mindset. And that means that means girding up the loins of our mind or disciplining our minds to believe right and think right and to have the right kind of attitudes. Attitudes are just patterns of thought. And that is, it's a way of thinking that gets repeated over and over in your mind so that it develops just a pattern in your life and you just have this attitude. There's some of you that are in this room, and some of you know the one standing very well. And listen to me now, and maybe you've just got some attitudes. You say, well, Pastor, that's just the way I am. But then why don't you stop being that way? You say, well, I can't stop being that way. Then there's something wrong with you. If the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, then listen, you can stop having the wrong attitudes, and you can develop what the Bible refers to as the mind of Christ. Yeah, the Bible talks about it in Philippians 2, and that is, let this mind be within you, which was also in Christ Jesus, developing the same kind of attitude or mindset that Jesus had. Now, the kind of mindset that Paul deals with in Philippians chapter 2 is a mindset that puts others ahead of ourselves. It's a mindset, ladies and gentlemen, that is more concerned about the needs of others than we are our own personal needs. It is a selfless mindset. It's a selfless attitude that our Lord had. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that our Lord had this mindset where He humbled Himself. And that is the Lord of glory, ladies and gentlemen, the one who is God in every part of His being. He is God just like the Father is God. The Bible says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what that means is this, the word robbery, there's a word that means to be grasping something for yourself, like somebody who's robbing does. And the Bible indicates that even though Jesus is fully God, He didn't use His position as the Son of God for His own purposes, but instead He humbled Himself and became one of us. He was thinking about us. He left heaven's glory to come to this planet, and He did it for us. And the Bible says that being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. And the Bible says that He humbled Himself and became obedient. Here's the God of glory, ladies and gentlemen, humbling Himself to be a servant. A servant who is living a life of obedience. And His obedience is directed towards the Father. He became obedient, and the obedience of our Lord led Him to death. The Bible says all the way, even to the death of the cross, the awful agony of the cross, as He obeyed the Father's will, the divine will, it led Him all the way to the cross. And the Bible says, hey, you need to have that same kind of mindset. It is a mindset, ladies and gentlemen, that is selfless. It is a mindset that is humble. It is a mindset that is obedient. As a matter of fact, that might be the reason why then the Bible tells us here that we ought to not only have gird up our minds or have disciplined minds, but the Bible also tells us in this passage of Scripture, if we're going to be holy in our mindset, then we also need to have sober minds. Now, I've dealt with this extensively in other services, but the Bible reinforces it here in chapter 1 and verse number 13, gird up the loins of your mind, and then the Bible says, be sober. It's talking about a mind that is focused. That is not a mind that's intoxicated. An intoxicated mind is a mind that is not able to focus. Somebody who's intoxicated can't see right. They can't walk right. They can't even talk right. They stagger around. They slur their speech. They see things that aren't even there. Because they're intoxicated. They're not focused. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here when it comes to being holy, having a holy mindset, that you and I cannot allow our minds to operate like that. Not only should we not allow any intoxicants to affect how our mind functions, that should not be a part of any one of our lives, but ladies and gentlemen, we also should not allow the world to bring us under its intoxicating effect as well. But instead, we should keep our minds focused on God and on the things of God and on the Word of God, and that is, we ought to have sober minds. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And we ought to have hopeful minds, and I preached much on that as well. If you and I are going to, if we're going to have a holy mindset, then we need to be hopeful in our mindset. And that is, it's a mindset that is an attitude that's looking forward with eager anticipation. You say, Pastor, I'm a little discouraged, then just stop it. That is, quit looking around. Take a glance around, ladies and gentlemen, and pray, but look ahead and rejoice. And as you need to have a hopeful mindset, if you want to attract the attention of the lost, if you want to be a bold witness, then you not only need to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, but you need to hope all the way to the end, hoping, looking forward to the wonderful grace that's going to be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, a hopeful mindset. I hope y'all still with me. I'm trying to preach to you about pursuing holiness. And you'll never be holy until you deal with your mindset. You got to deal with what you believe and the things that you think about, the things that you imagine with your mind. You got to bring all that under control. You got to bring every thought captive to Christ. If you don't, then the enemy's going to find an area where he can build a stronghold in your life. An area from which he can attack all the other areas of your life. So you got to deal with your mind, your attitude, with our mindset, the Bible indicates to us here. Not only do we need to be holy in our mindset, but it's obvious and it should be to you that we also must be holy in our lifestyle. The lifestyle or the way that we live. That means that we not only need to set our minds apart from that which is worldly and that which is fleshly and that which is demonic, but we also must set aside our lifestyle as well. Now that seems to be what Peter's writing about when you get to verse 14. And that is, he said that we ought to be obedient children and not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And the word conversation involves much more than just what we say. It involves our whole manner of life. Holy in all the areas in our entire lifestyle. Now listen, God wants you to be holy in your lifestyle, and there's a key to doing that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says here the key is obedience. That is, the way that we don't fashion our lives, that is, not fashioning our lives according to the former lust in our ignorance. That is, before you knew the Lord, when you were still ignorant and did not know the Lord, you lived a life that centered around just your fleshly lust. Your selfish desires. That's the way the world works. That's the way humanity operates, ladies and gentlemen. And before you got saved, your life just centered around that. Now, some of you may have had good parents that taught you to deal with some of those things in your life so that you weren't too hard to get along with. But we are all still living according, when we were ignorant or didn't know the Lord, we were living a lifestyle that is motivated by our selfish desires, by our selfish lust. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 14 that now we should not fashion ourselves like that anymore. And the key to not fashioning ourselves is by being obedient children. Obedient children. Now listen, when God saved you, you became a child of God. You became His child. Before you got saved, the Bible describes us in Ephesians 2, before our conversion, as children of disobedience. But listen to me now. When God saved you, He delivered you from that, and now you're His child. And one of the things that characterizes His children is obedience. And that is that God expects for us to obey Him. Now, I know this may be a new revelation to some today, but God expects that from you. And that is, He expects for His children to be obedient to Him. And I believe He has a right to expect that, don't you? That is, God has a right to expect for us to obey Him. Why, did you know in chapter 1 and verse number 3 of this same book that Peter writes there about the fact, he said, Blessed be God who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The idea of begotten again means you've been born again. That means that you have become His child. And you have. In chapter 1 of verse 23, he writes this. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Did you know that when God saved you, that you were born a second time? And God, the Spirit of God used the word of God to birth you into the family of God. And you became a child of God at the moment of your conversion, the Bible tells us here. And the word of God that lives forever, the eternal word of God, not corruptible seed, but the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is what birthed you into the family of God. And so the Bible tells us in chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, wherefore, if that's true, if you've been born again by the power of the word of God, then you ought to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Listen, everything that is evil and ungodly, you ought to get rid of that. And as newborn babes, those who've been born again, brand new babes, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. If you've been born again by the word of God, then you ought to desire the word of God like a baby desires milk. And the reason why is because you're a child of God. Peter's describing us in terms of children. Those who've been born again into the family of God, who desire the milk of God or the word of God. We are his children. Now listen, there are some things that God expects from his children, and one of the things I just said to you, and there's a God expects for his children, ladies and gentlemen, to desire the milk of the word, like a little baby. But God also expects for his children to be obedient as well, to obey him. He expects those of us who are in this room and those that are listening by other means, he expects for us to obey him. And one of the areas and one of the ways that we obey him is by not fashioning ourselves. The Bible says here in verse number 14, by not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And that is the kind of lifestyle that you were living before your conversion, before you knew the Lord, that doesn't work with God anymore. That's over. God doesn't want you to fashion yourselves like that again. Now in the King James, that little phrase where it says not fashioning yourselves is the same little phrase that's used in Romans 12:2, where the Bible says don't be conformed to the world. It's the same wording that is used there. Don't be conformed or don't be fashioned or shaped into the mold of the world. I like the word fashioned there because it gives the idea maybe of how you dress, how you look. And that is not fashioning yourselves or not dressing yourselves up like the world. Now some of you remember that, don't you? And that is you remember when you were growing up. Now maybe none of you that are young right now. But when I was growing up and my family, we had everything that we needed, but we didn't have much extra. And we had school clothes and we had play clothes. And we didn't always have the same kind of clothes that the wealthier families had whenever they went to school. We didn't have the name brand clothes like they had or the name brand shoes like some of them had. And not that us kids, not that we didn't want that. We certainly did. But just the fact that we weren't able to have that. And every once in a while, you know, we would say something about we'd like to have that. And mom and dad would just let us know that, you know, we weren't going to be able to dress like those kids dress. We weren't able to fashion ourselves in the same way that they did. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now, the same way it is with God's children. And that is that God's purpose for you, ladies and gentlemen, is that you won't dress up like the world does. Now, when I say that, I do mean the way we dress, first of all. But I mean much more than that, and more importantly, much more than that. And that is that God's people shouldn't dress like the ungodly do. Y'all know that, don't you? And as the ungodly dress in a way that draws attention to themselves, and God's people should not. The whole idea of modesty in the Bible is the idea that you and I are not dressing in a way that draws attention to ourselves. If you find yourself adorning yourself in such a way that you think it's going to draw attention to yourself, then you probably ought to back up and take another look. And the reason why is because that might be a selfish attitude that you're developing. Now, there's another extreme to that, isn't there? And that is those who say, well, I just don't care what anybody thinks about me. And you never comb your hair or you never brush your teeth or never put any deodorant on. Because you just don't care. Now, that's an extreme, isn't it? But listen to me. Modesty means that I'm not going to dress in a way that draws attention to my body, to my body parts. All of the young people ought to hear what I'm saying, as well as the adults. You ought to dress in a way that is godly. It communicates a message to people, and there's a message that's about him. And it's not about me. But when it's talking about fashioning ourselves here, it's much, much more than dress. It's the way we live our life. And that is that we don't dress up our life in the same way that the world does. That we're not living the same kind of lifestyle the world's living, not going in the same direction that the world is living. That we're not being poured, forced into the mold of the world in which we live. That we're different from that. That is that we are separated or set apart from the world in our lifestyle, in what we put on in our life. Now, Paul really nailed this down for us in the book of Ephesians. Flip over to Ephesians chapter number 4, and you can see what I mean by that. In Ephesians chapter number 4, he uses this idea of what to put on and what to put off as people of God. And listen to what he writes. In Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning of verse number 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, or from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Hey, don't walk like they do. Now, he's not just talking about what kind of a step you take, but he's talking about the kind of life you live. Don't walk like the lost world walks. And he says that they walk in the vanity of their mind. The idea of vanity is the idea of emptiness. And that is that they have a mindset, ladies and gentlemen, that is void. It's void of truth. It's following after things, ladies and gentlemen, that amount to nothing. And don't do that anymore. It says in verse 18 that they have their understanding darkened. That is the lost world alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They don't know the Lord. They don't know Him. That's their ignorance. They don't know Him, and therefore they're alienated from the life of God. Their understanding is darkened, and the Bible says it's because of the blindness of their hearts. They don't know Him. Who, being past feeling, have even given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness, greediness. In other words, they're living a life of uncleanness and greediness and don't even feel bad about it. That is, they're past feeling. But he says, don't you allow that to happen to you. Listen, that's the way you were before you were saved. But look at verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." Those of you that know Him, that's not who you are now. If so be that you've heard Him and taught of Him, there's a truth that's in Jesus. And He said, here's what you need to put off. Are you ready? "Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That is with regard to your former life that characterized who you were before your conversion. That's what you need to put off. That's what you need to get rid of. It's corrupt." Verse 22. "The old life is corrupt according to deceitful lust." You were living according to lying lust. Desires that promised fulfillment, but they were lying. You lived that kind of a lifestyle, and it was a corrupt lifestyle. He said, put all of that off and be renewed. Listen to this. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Put all of that off. In other words, take all of that and put it in a big trash can and say, all of this is a wasted way of living. It is a wasted way of living. And I've got a new lifestyle to live. That's a new way to think that'll direct you in a new kind of lifestyle. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. That is who God made you when He saved you. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's our word. That is the new man, ladies and gentlemen, is the one that God, when God saved you, made you a brand new creature. And that is the man who's full of righteousness and he is holy or set apart to God. Put on that man and put off the old man that is corrupt through deceitful lust. That's the idea in this passage of Scripture. Now, he gets practical about it. He said, here's how you do that. Are you ready? In verse number 24, verse number 25, he says, wherefore, here's what I mean by that, putting off the old man and putting on the new. He said, wherefore, put away lying. Stop lying. And speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then he says in verse number 26, be angry and sin not. Don't let your anger become sinful. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Hey, don't live an angry life. Put off anger. And then he goes on and he tells us in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't allow the devil and demons to dominate your life. And let him that steals, that stole, steal no more. Stop your stealing. Instead, get a job and work with your hands and do that which is good so that you can meet your own needs without stealing and maybe even help somebody else along the way. By the way, you got to deal with your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You got a bad mouth? Stop it. Don't let it happen. But the only thing you need to let come out of your mouth is that which is good to the use of edifying, building people up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And he says in verse 30, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit of God that sealed you, that came to live on the inside of you, became the seal awaiting the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In verse number 31, he says, and by the way, all that bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking, fighting and talking bad about people, put that away from you as well with all kinds of malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as or in the same way that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, a whole new wardrobe for the people of God. He's talking about the old clothes we need to get rid of and throw out. Everything that is ungodly, listen, everything that is corrupt, it's got to go. And the reason why is because when God saved you, He gave you a brand new wardrobe to wear. And you need to fashion yourselves, not fashioning yourselves like you did before you were converted, before in your ignorance, as you lived out a life of corrupt lust. No, indeed, not fashioning yourselves. But instead of that, Peter tells us, be holy. Instead of fashioning yourselves like you were in your ignorance, in your former lust, instead, verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every manner of your life. Listen, if you're not going to be holy in our lifestyle, then we've got to put away everything that is corrupt, everything that's connected to the old man, and we've got to put on the new. We've got to put on and wear holiness like a garment. Put away corruption and put on holiness. Put away lying. Put on truth. Put away stealing. Put on laboring. Put away grieving the Spirit of God and be filled with the Spirit of God. Put all of that away that's corrupt and put on Christ, that is the one who is holy. In chapter number 2 of Peter's letter, he writes this in verse number 11. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That is the ungodly desires of our flesh we need to abstain from. Now, the idea of abstaining from our fleshly lust, ladies and gentlemen, is a series of messages within itself. But let me just say to you that it means saying no to your flesh. No to my fleshly lust. As you and I are journeying through this life, we're just strangers and pilgrims. Hey, we're not permanently here. We're just passing through. One of these days, our Lord is going to come and we're going to rule and reign with Him. And it's for that reason that we should abstain from fleshly lusts. These fleshly lusts war against the soul. That's where the battle is at. That's where the war is at for the child of God. And that is that these are the things that open the door for the enemy. Let me just say it this way. And that is, if there was a door for the enemy, that is the devil and his demons, to invade your life and influence your life, the door that they're looking to open up is your fleshly lust. That's their entrance point. That's the point at which they slide in to begin to influence your life and oppress you and try to direct you to make bad decisions in your life. And so the Bible says that you and I, as we journey through this life as strangers and pilgrims, we need to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Instead, verse number 12 of chapter number 2, having your conversation or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles or those who are lost. An honest life. A life that is upright. That whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's explaining in chapter number 2 again more about what he means. And that is, a holy lifestyle is a lifestyle that says no to the flesh, but instead lives honestly and uprightly in front of those who are lost, so that we can be a good witness and a good testimony even to those who falsely accuse us. I'm trying to talk to you about how to be holy. How to be holy. Pursuing holiness in your life. If you're going to pursue holiness, you've got to deal with your mindset, girding up the loins of your mind, being sober and hoping to the end. And you're going to have to deal with your lifestyle by not fashioning yourselves according to according to the former lust in your ignorance, but instead being holy like God is holy. You say, Pastor, I'm not really sure how I can do that. In closing, let me just remind you about the experience that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter number 6. And Isaiah had an experience with God. Now, Isaiah was already a believer, and he already knew about the Lord, and the time was crucial that he was living in. He was living in perilous, crucial times. King Uzziah, who had reigned, ladies and gentlemen, for several decades, had just died, and there was a period of transition now going on there in Israel. And I tell you that this great man of God, Isaiah, this great prophet of God in Judah, the Bible tells us that he went down to the house of God. And when he got down there, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says and insinuates to us that he went down there to seek God and to seek God's direction. And he had an experience with God down there that brought him face to face with holiness. When he got down there, the Bible says in Isaiah 6 and verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, that is the train of his garment, filled the temple. And he says above it, that is above the throne, he said, were these seraphim, these heavenly creatures. Each one of them had six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with the other two wings, they were flying. And the Bible says that these heavenly creatures that Isaiah saw, they were crying out one to another. You say, did he have some kind of a bad dream? No, he's having a vision of what it's like in the presence of God. And these seraphim are crying out, and here's what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the Bible says that as they did that, the post of the door, that is the support post that held it up, moved or was beginning to shake at the voice of him that cried. And then the house began to fill up with smoke. And that is with the presence and the glory of God symbolized by the smoke. And all that Isaiah could do, the Bible says, is cry out and say, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah got into the presence of holiness, ladies and gentlemen, all he could do was begin to cry out to God and say, woe is me. And that is, I am undone. I'm a man with unclean lips. Now, I'm going to tell you what God's getting ready to do. And that is, God is getting ready to make this man holy. He's getting ready to set him apart from all of the rest of the people in Judah to be God's prophet to a nation that is in decline. Follow me. He's going to be God's spokesman and God's man to a nation in decline. He's going to preach the word of God to them for some 40 years. He's going to prophesy. He's going to predict the judgment that is right around the corner to the nation of Judah. And ladies and gentlemen, this man is not going to see a great following. Listen, those who listen to him are going to stop their ears and they're going to close their eyes and they're not going to listen to him. But he's going to thunder the message anyway. And he's going to preach at his own peril. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be rejected. Listen, he's going to go through some dark and dangerous times, Isaiah will, as he preaches the word of God to a people who do not want to hear it. But he's the man that God has set apart to do that. And that setting apart to be a holy man of God who will not quit and will not give up and will not back down happened in this experience in which he just began to realize that God is holy. And as he realized how holy God was, he began to realize how unholy he was and how much he needed to be cleaned up. He realized that he was undone, messed up, and realized that these lips that were going to be the lips that were going to fearlessly speak God's word were unclean lips that needed to be cleansed in order for this man of God to be a holy man of God. And so the Bible tells us then, after he confessed his sin, in verse number 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. A live coal off of the altar, the Bible says, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I tell you, God cleaned his mouth up that day. And then he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who's going to go? Who's going to speak? And listen, out of this cleansed mouth of Isaiah, he speaks these words, here am I, send me. And verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And God set aside a man named Isaiah, ladies and gentlemen, that God could use throughout the period of decline in the decades ahead that led to the judgment of God upon Judah. God used this man. He cleaned him up and he made him a man that was set apart from all of the rest of the people. And listen to me now, that's what God's trying to do in our life as well. Now, we're not, listen, we may or may not be living at the end of a nation, but we are certainly living at the end of all things. The end of all things is at hand. We're living in the last days. And the one thing that the world needs in the last days is some holy people like Isaiah, who've been in the presence of holiness, who've had their lives cleansed. That's right. Who no longer fashion themselves, who no longer dress themselves, who no longer fashion their lifestyle like the world does. Who don't think like the world thinks. That is, they've girded up the loins of their mind. They're sober in their thinking, hoping all the way to the end. They're not living a lifestyle of according to the former lust in their ignorance. But instead, they are a holy people that are set aside entirely to God. They think like God thinks. They live the way God wants them to live. They live a lifestyle of obedience, as obedient children to God. Whatever it is that God has told us to do, that's what we're going to do. Whatever God said we can't do, we are not going to do it. If God said don't do it, we're not doing it. If God in His Word said to do it, we're going to do it. Obedient children who don't fashion themselves according to the world around them, but instead, ladies and gentlemen, their life is fashioned by the one who has redeemed them from their sin. A life fashioned after Him. Listen, God wants for you to be a holy people. And that's what He's trying to do in your life. That's His purpose in your life. That's what, listen, the end times, that is the last days, when we're talking about the end, what should our response be? It ought to be to pursue holiness. God, I want to be holy. I want to be holy like Isaiah was. God, I want to be holy like the men of God we read about here in the New Testament. Men and women that are set apart to God, that have been cleansed by Him, that are walking with Him, that are yielded to Him, that are surrendering themselves to Him, that are set apart to Him, a holy people. Listen to me now. That's God's purpose for your life. He wants you to be holy. Be sober. Keep praying. Stay hopeful. And pursue holiness. The end of all things is at hand. That's the only right way to respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're operating in our lives. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need? Would you speak to our hearts? God, would you manifest your presence in our lives? Pray for those who are not saved, that you would draw them to yourself. Let them see their sin and hopelessness and their desperate need for Christ, His cross and resurrection. And God, I pray for your people, that God, you would do such a work in us, that Father, we would, Lord, pursue holiness in our life, to be set apart from sin and secular and set apart to you. God, would you set apart a people that will walk with you? God, a people, Lord, that will follow you. People that will pursue you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.